Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening thankful for this opportunity you've given us on today. Lord, we know this day was not promised to us, but we are grateful that you have blessed us for one more opportunity to have life, and pray, Lord, that we take advantage of this opportunity and receive with meekness the engrafted word that Brother Waycaster will proclaim to us this evening. Lord, we are thankful for the listeners who are on the call, and if there is one who is seeking this evening, Lord, we are thankful that Brother Waycaster will be placed in their path to declare unto them the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his church, the Church of Christ. We pray, Lord, that the listener will receive the message with sincerity and understanding the authority of the Scriptures and do those things that the Word of God commands them to do. We pray, Lord, that you bless this gospel evangelistic effort that has been undertaken since the month of May. We pray, Lord, that you expand the boundaries of the kingdom, that you continue to bless us with the increase. Lord, we ask this prayer in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flounder. We are very grateful tonight to have everyone on the call, and Brother Tommy Brooks. We especially want to say welcome to those who are not members of the Church of Christ. You are the VIP of our call, and we're very grateful you have decided to join us tonight. And we're thankful to have all of those who are members of the body of Christ from across the nation who also continue to support our gospel meeting via conference call. Tonight, I'm very excited to introduce our speaker, the person of Brother Tom Waycaster. He's the Dean of Ministrations for the Memphis School of Preaching, which is overseen by the Forest Hill Church of Christ in Memphis. Brother Waycaster tonight will speak to us about the truth about worshiping in spirit and in truth. We encourage you to open your Bible, take notes, listen carefully as Brother Waycaster will share with us from the Word of God the truth. Brother Waycaster, will you tell us the truth about worshiping in spirit and in truth?
Thank you, Brother Tommy. It's good to be a part of this wonderful effort. My subject is to address the topic of worshiping in spirit and in truth. And evidently, Brother Brooks and others have seen the importance of addressing the subject of worship, because there are at least three speakers this week who are addressing that topic, and I'm going to do my best to try to not to interfere with their subject while at the same time presenting you as much information as we can in the time allotted. The subject of worship is really a very important subject. Jesus stated in John 4 and verse 24 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. I want you to pay close attention to that word must. It suggests the idea or the thought of responsibility and obligation. But the Bible has a lot to say about worship. Paul, for example, when he was speaking to the audience on Mars Hill, stated in Acts chapter 17, verses 22 and following, "You men of Athens, in all things I perceive that you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the object of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. And what therefore you worship in ignorance, this I set forth unto you." And then Paul goes on to describe the God of the Bible and the responsibility that we have to serve him. In Genesis chapter 4, the very first controversy between brethren was reported in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain and Abel brought their sacrifices before God. Cain brought of the fruit of his ground, Abel brought of the best of his flock. And God rejected the offering of Cain for the simple reason that it was not by faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11. Well, since faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, then we must conclude that Cain's offering was rejected for the simple reason that it was not according to the plan that God had set forth in his word. Worship, in some form or another, appears more than 119 times in the Bible. I get the distinct impression, therefore, that worship is extremely important, and there are entirely too many self-proclaimed Christians who approach the word of God, and particularly the worship of God, in a very flippant and careless way. The late Wendell Winkler developed a wonderful sermon on this passage that we're studying. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship, that's action, him, that's the aim, must, that's the absolute, worship in spirit, that's the attitude, and in truth, that's authority. My assignment is taking a closer look at those last two phrases in John 4, to worship in spirit and worship in truth. Now, I want to lay some preliminaries, and I guess you would call this part of our introduction, but I think these thoughts are essential to helping us have a deeper appreciation of that concept of worshiping in spirit and in truth. I want you to think for just a moment about the word worship. Webster says it means courtesy or reverence paid to worth, hence to honor or respect. It's an act of paying divine honors to a deity, he says. And more often than not, we use the word in our English language to describe that which is offered unto deity. The Greek words help us a lot here. Proskuneo, for example, which is mostly rendered worship in our English translations. That word means to kiss the hand, to fall upon the knees, to touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence. Now, you're going to find that that word reverence appears in a number of definitions of the various words that we find in the New Testament that are translated worship. Another one is sebomai. That occurs 10 times in the New Testament. It means to revere, to worship, to stand in awe, to reverence, or to adore. There's another word, latreo. Sometimes that's translated service, and sometimes it's translated worship. And you have to pretty well let the context determine the best rendering of that word. But the actual meaning of the word, according to Thayer, is to render religious service or homage, to worship, to perform sacred service, to offer gifts, to worship God in the observance of rites instituted for his worship. Well, maybe those English definitions and Greek definitions will help you to appreciate the meaning of that word, worship. Here's another thought I want to get before you before we actually touch on these two points. And that is, when you look at the words, it implies participation in some kind of an action. Perhaps the problem with many today who say, I don't get anything out of worship, is because they don't participate in worship. They're not actively involved in it. But when I worship God, it implies an activity on my part as I approach him in reverence and in adoration for who he is. There is also a distinct difference between worship and service. Not all of life is worship, as some would suggest. In fact, there are numerous passages that indicate that worship and service are really two distinct and different actions. For example, Matthew 20 and verse 28. Matthew 20 and verse 28, the scripture says that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom. Acts 8:27, the eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship. In Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac went up into the mount to worship on that particular occasion when God had called upon Abraham to sacrifice his son. Now, we get down to the two specifics that we're dealing with, our attitude and the authority that we have for our worship. And I want to proceed that with a couple of thoughts as well. I've often made the observation when visiting with people about our obligation and responsibility to worship God, that God is the creator and man is the created. Now think about those two terms for just a moment. God is the creator man is the created. Now let me present this question to you. Who is in the better position to determine how I should worship the Creator? Well, of course, God is. He knows my very being. He made us, did he not? So he is in a better position to instruct me on how I am to worship him than for me to suggest that I'm going to worship him according to my desires and expect him then to accept it. Unfortunately, that's the general approach that people take to religion. I'm going to do my worship. I'm going to engage in worship, and I will expect God to accept that worship. Let me get some passages before you along this line. In Exodus 20, 1 through 5, you remember that God spake these words. He said, I am Jehovah thy God, brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, Jehovah thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children until the third and the fourth generation. Now, pay close attention to this particular phrase in those verses. I am a jealous God. That word is not being used in an evil sense. It's being used in a sense that God demands strict obedience when it comes to my worship. Matthew 4, verses 9 and 10, you remember when Satan had approached Jesus while he was in the wilderness, three attempts to get Jesus to fall down and worship the devil, to serve the devil. And in verses 9 and 10, he said unto him, that is Jesus, Satan said unto Jesus, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Jesus answered like this, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In John 9, we have an interesting story. The story of a blind man who was given his sight by Jesus. And when that blind man was approached by the authorities, the Jewish authorities, he makes a statement, though he himself is uninspired, and his words are not necessarily words of inspiration, they still express a great truth. When the blind man was speaking, blind man who could now see was speaking to his Jewish antagonist. He said, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and do his will, him he heareth. That blind man no doubt saw more than those who could see. In Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, Peter declared this to Cornelius, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. Revelation 19:10, and also again in 22:9, John was instructed, you don't worship an angel, you worship God. And then one other passage, Philippians 3 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul said that we, that is God's children, we are the true circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And those are just a sampling of the many passages that focus upon the fact that I, as the created, am to render unto God the worship that he is due. Bottom line, worship is about God. It's not about me. It's not what I want. It's not what I like. It's not what pleases me. It is what does God desire. Now, with all those preliminaries in mind now. We're about ready to get down to the 2 points that we need to address in this lesson. And it's summed up in 2 words, spirit and truth. We must worship in spirit and in truth. And those 2 words, so far as my action is concerned, those 2 words concern the regulation of worship. It is God saying to me, how am I to worship Him? And when I worship Him acceptably, it stands in contrast to what Jesus called vain worship, vain traditions. So I'm facing 2 different approaches to my worship, 2 outcomes. One is my worship can be acceptable to God, or my worship can be rejected by God. And these 2 words, spirit and truth, those regulate my worship unto God. So if it's going to be acceptable, I want to make sure that I'm doing it according to God's will. Now let's take a look at each one of these words. The word spirit suggests a certain attitude in worship. Some have suggested that maybe the word there, spirit, refers to the Holy Spirit, and that therefore you worship according to the directions of the Holy Spirit. But that would make Jesus being somewhat redundant, would it not? Because he said we worship in spirit and in truth. If the Spirit here is the Holy Spirit, and it's referring to the word the Spirit gave to us, then you would have Jesus saying we are to worship in the word of the Spirit and in truth. And that's rather redundant, is it not? Most commentators that I have consulted, and even my own personal study, has led me to the conclusion here that he's dealing with spiritual worship, a mindset that is seeking to do things in the proper way with my spirit connecting with God's spirit and following his instructions. Now let's talk about spiritual worship for just a moment. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, Peter says that as living stones, we are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The Hebrews writer in chapter 10 and verse 22 said, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water. In Colossians 3:16, whatever we do, in word or in deed, we're to do it in the name of the Lord. And the aspects of worship were mentioned in the 16th verses, and then that demand for authority in the 17th verse. Now, we're going to come back to that authority issue very shortly. So New Testament worship is spiritual, and in connection with that, I have to maintain a spiritual attitude that must not be produced by artificial stimuli. Some seem to equate worship, and particularly acceptable worship, as having some kind of an emotional high. And every conceivable attempt has been made on the part of man to produce some kind of a euphoria, something appealing to the physical stimulation, carnal items, rather than focusing on things that are spiritual. So the heart then becomes the regulator of the degree of the participant. Let me say that again. The heart becomes the regulator so far as the degree of participation. Now, we're going to talk about the truth in a moment, but that is the regulator so far as what the participant does. So spirit is the regulator of the degree of the participation. Truth is the regulator with regard to what the participant does. Now, before we leave this concept or this idea of worshiping in spirit, I want to just very quickly give you a few suggestions that might assist you and aid you in worshiping in an acceptable manner, making sure that the spirit is what it should be. First of all, I would suggest But if I'm going to worship in spirit, I need to prepare my heart for the worship service. We understand in every walk of life that there's a need for preparation. I had to prepare for this lesson tonight. A teacher has to prepare for their lessons every day of the week, a secular teacher. Preacher needs to prepare. Football teams prepare. In fact, I would venture to say that in every occupation, in every walk of life, if one is going to be successful, he has to prepare. Why should we think, then, that worship doesn't need preparation? Why is it that some think they can approach God in worship with little or no participation or preparation for what is a most important event? I came across this interesting story years ago and placed it in my files. There was a world-famous violinist who was greeted with deafening applause after his recital. The next morning, that same violinist put on an old suit, put on a slouch hat. He went down to the street corner. He played the same musical numbers, but he wasn't greeted with deafening applause. So what made the difference? Those who passed him by on the street corner passed by expecting nothing and receiving nothing. Well, in like manner, so many attend worship services unprepared, expecting nothing, rendering nothing, and receiving nothing. Have you ever heard someone say, "You know, I didn't get much out of worship today"? Well, I would wonder in the back of my mind, how much preparation did they make prior to worship, and how much did they put themselves into that worship? Here's a third suggestion for good spiritual worship to approach this with the right attitude, and that is cultivate and maintain a worshipful, reverential atmosphere when you are in worship. Don't engage in excessive movement. Don't laugh. Don't cut up. Don't take notes and pass unless you're taking notes on the sermon. Concentrate on the words of the songs as you sing those songs. You have to put yourself into the worship of God if you're going to benefit from that worship. Here's another one right along the same line. Cultivate a right condition of heart. The late Frank Cox suggested that God is a benevolent spirit and that we must worship God in the spirit of gladness and gratitude. That God is a kingly spirit, so we worship him in fear, reverence, and awe. God is an intelligent spirit, so we worship him with all the faculties of our being, our very mind, if you will. And then he says that God is a loving spirit, and so we worship in the spirit of love, loving God, loving our fellow man. Brother Cox then says that God is a forgiving spirit, so we must worship him with a forgiving heart. And I would add to that that Jesus gives instruction that if I think that I can approach my God harboring hatred or ill will toward my fellow man and think that that worship is going to be acceptable, I need to give some reconsideration to my attitude, do I not? And then finally, Brother Cox concludes that by saying that God is a fatherly spirit, and we worship him with a childlike spirit, being trustful, dependent, hopeful. So we have to cultivate this right condition of heart. And then last of all, we need to joyously anticipate worship service. David did. David said, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" The entire 100th Psalm, in fact, a number of Psalms, but especially the 100th Psalm, is one that expresses David's desire to worship God. And so the child of God has to anticipate joyful worship. So as we look at the first of these two elements, they that worship God must worship in spirit. I realize it's an obligation, so I realize I do the best I can to prepare myself to enter into that worship with a spirit that will be acceptable in the sight of God. Now, very quickly, let's turn our attention to this second element of regulation. And this regulates what the participant does. Remember, worship in spirit regulates the depth of that participation. This regulates what I do as I participate. Now, let's talk about truth in general. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus, in his prayer to the Father, was asking that he would protect his disciples. And in that 17th verse, he says, he requests of the Father, sanctify them in truth, thy word is truth. Now, we can talk about truth in mathematics. We could talk about truth in history. We could talk about truth in biological field. The Bible doesn't address those areas. The Bible addresses truth that is spiritual in nature. And God's word is that which is the embodiment, the entire embodiment of all truth that will lead man to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. That body of truth is all sufficient, and it will, in fact, achieve the very thing that God wants to achieve in the redemption of mankind. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus was speaking to the disciples and to some who were listening. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the truth is an embodiment of something that will give freedom. Now, just contemplate that thought for just a moment with regard to the overall view of mankind toward the Scripture. Generally, one thinks that his worship to God or his service to God can be what he likes and God must accept it. But that's error, and error does not set us free. In Colossians 3:17 that I mentioned earlier, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speaketh, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. Now, to impress upon us the importance of proper worship according to God's design, I want you to consider a case in the Old Testament, that of Nadab and Abihu. And Nadab and Abihu were priests of God. It's not that they refused to worship. It is that they obtained the fire from a source that was unauthorized by God. And as the story unfolds, those two men lost their lives because of the breach of that authority. God has authorized certain things, and a lot of these subjects you're going to be exposed to in the course of these lessons. He's told me I'm to sing, I am to pray, I'm to engage in the Lord's Supper, I'm to give. All of these are actions that make up the part of worship on the first day of the week. So when we depart from these authorized practices, we've gone beyond the Word of God and we're not in fellowship with God, 2 John 9 through 11. So I've seen two regulators. Worship in spirit regulates the depth of my participation, and truth regulates what I do. And a very simple, even a casual reading of the New Testament will reveal that God is serious about my participation in worship. That's a beautiful passage, is it not? Describing the attitude and the authority of Christian worship. May God help us to engage in acceptable worship to Him who is our Creator. And so we want to be cautious that we not go beyond the Word of God, but seek to please Him in all things. If you are not a child of God, let me extend to you our Lord's invitation. In the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, the last two verses in that chapter, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he outlines the process by which I come to him. I have to believe in God. For Jesus said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. I must repent of my sins according to Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Repentance is turning away from a life of sin and seeking to serve and to worship God as He has directed. It's no longer what I want, but it is what He wants. In Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus made the statement that everyone who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. And we have an example of what the Bible calls the good confession. Philip teaching the Ethiopian eunuch. After they had studied the scriptures, that Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, he said, "Can I be baptized? Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And that Ethiopian eunuch made the good confession by saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And I culminate that course of obedience. I complete it by being baptized into the body of Christ. Mark 16:15-16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." So let me encourage you to consider carefully the words that we've spoken, give your attention to those things, and make a response. Let me encourage you to remain on the line now as we now return to the host of our program, Brother Tommy Brooks, and thank you for your attention.
And thank you, Brother Tom. We are certainly appreciative for the message. Yes, we are talking about worship all week, but every one of our speakers are using the Word of God to show us how much God has to say about worship in their own way. We thank you so very much for the deliverance of the message, and we say to those who are on the call that our visitors, not members of the Church of Christ, Brother Waycaster has told you about being worshiping in spirit and truth, and we appreciate him for that. But we want you to consider obeying God about being baptized and added to his church, the Church of Christ. And if you have questions about anything that was said on our program, you can email me at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. If you would like to listen to this message again or any of the messages we've had throughout this gospel meeting since we started in May, we encourage you to go to our website at hollandheightscoc.net. That's hollandheightscoc.net. And there you can find the flyers and speakers, and right next to the flyer would be the recorded message. You can download that, those, share them, listen to them over and over. But most importantly, we hope that if you're not a member of Church of Christ, you will get baptized. If you want to get baptized, get back with the person who put you on the call or email us, and we'll make sure we get a teacher to you. Find a congregation to carry out the baptism. We are just so thankful to God for his many blessings. Let's thank him in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your many blessings of life. We thank you for this night. Thank you for loving us, Father, for giving your only Son. And we thank him for giving his life on the cross of Calvary. And there, shedding the blood, will wash our sins away in baptism and purchase his bride, the Church of Christ. We thank you, Father, for our visitors. We pray tonight that they understand that what we're teaching and what we're doing, presenting the messages that we're presenting through this gospel meeting, we speak the truth in love. We love our souls and we love their souls. And we know you loved our souls by giving of your only Son. Thank you so very much for loving us. Thank you for the Bible, that we can read it and find the truth. And tonight we learn the truth about worshiping in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Father. We love you. Be with us as we continue with this outreach effort via conference call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We hope you've enjoyed our call tonight. Please tune in tomorrow night for another message from the Word of God, truth about New Testament pattern of worship. It is my prayer that as we lay down tonight, that you'll think about the things you've heard and obey it for it's eternally too late. If you obey, we pray you have received with meekness God's word, and we pray everyone tonight can have a peaceful night rest. May God bless you, and good night.